you've got a Bible there, please do turn back with me to page 552, the passage that Ruth read for us earlier on. Let me just begin with some questions. How would you complete this sentence? God wants. How would you complete that? God wants. God wants what? God wants what? Well, there may be many, many answers that we could give to that, but one of the ones that is there. Sorry, my. There we are, sorry. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. That's great, isn't it? What God wants is people to know the truth and so through that to be saved. But the question we have to ask is, well, how do we come to faith? How do we get saved? And in Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message. Let me ask you, if you're here today or watching online and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what part did hearing play in your salvation? What part did hearing play in you coming to faith? I can very well remember the day I heard someone explain clearly the gospel and came to faith. Hearing was essential for me being saved. What about you? Now, I say all this because, as we've been saying through the service, this psalm, Psalm 19, which we look at just the first part of it this morning. Andrew Dow will look at the second part of it, later on next week. But the psalm speaks about hearing. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's about hearing what God is saying to us. So the first point I want just to pick up with us this morning is that the skies declare God's glory. Now the Psalms are poetry. And so in poetry, you often get the same thing repeated in slightly different ways. So verse 1 here, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's the same thing said different ways. But then it goes on in verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. That's saying the same thing in just slightly different ways. What the psalmist was saying is that as we look up into the sky and we see the sun by day, I'm going to stand still. Thank you very much. Thank you. Right. What the psalmist is saying is that as we look up into the sky and we see the sun by day or the moon by night, we see God's amazing and glorious creation. And that creation reflects back to us the greater glory of God. So we see what God has created, and the creation reflects to us this greater glory of the Creator. Now, I have a car. It's a very nice car. A few weeks ago, I gave a lift in it to a friend in it. And he was amazed. He thought this was a wonderful car. And I sort of felt the kudos for a little while, but I thought, hang on a minute, it's just my car. I bought it. And I explained to him that, yes, Vauxhall had made a very good car from which I was benefiting. The sun and the moon and the stars are glorious. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to look up into the night sky and see them. But as we do so, this glory we see is but a reflection of the one who made them, the glory of God who made them and put them in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. But how do they declare that glory? Well, to look at that, we need to go on into verses 3 and onwards. Look at it with me, if you would. You've got the Bible there. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words, to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now here in our version that I've just read, in verse 3, it says there's no speech or language in which it's not heard. Or it might read, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. But the link verse 4, their voices go out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Make it clear what the psalmist is trying to say. And what the psalmist is trying to say, look, the heavens proclaim, but they use non-verbal language. That's what we thought about earlier with the youngsters. They're not using words, but everyone, no matter what language we use, no matter what tribe we're part of, everyone can hear what the sun and the moon and the stars are saying about God and his nature. How do the heavens declare the glory of God? Without words, but to great effect. So whatever tribe, whatever language, we can hear the proclamation of God. We can hear the truth about God. But that isn't all, because these inanimate objects apply, the psalmist uses these images to give them a sense of passion, a sense of energy in their proclamation. We just had the Commonwealth Games, and in the press it's shown that during the Commonwealth Games, Prince William and Kate took Charlotte to see the Commonwealth Games. And there she saw the gymnastics, swimming, and other things. I don't know what was said, but the pictures came out. And the pictures give you great understanding of how she was enjoying it, the passion, the joy of what she was seeing, and the tension there as well. Non-verbal communication of passion and joy. And then the psalmist gives us another dimension. In the heavens, the end of verse 4, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing in his course. It's the image, isn't it? Very clear image of a bridegroom. The expectancy, the joy. And that's what the psalmist is saying the sun is like. It's like a bridegroom, that expectancy, that joy, that youth. One writer puts it like this. The morning light has in it a freshness and cheerfulness, as if it were a renewed youth. The bridegroom who stands, as it were, at the beginning of a new life, and in whose youthful countenance the joy of the wedding day shines. The sun shines with expectancy, enthusiasm, and hope. And then it's likened to a champion doing her lap of honour. That sense of triumph, which affects everyone. Those in the building, they see the triumph, and it affects them, and the sun affects everyone with its light and its heat. Now, I don't make you, I'm not a very creative thinker. And so as I read these words, bridegroom and champion, I have a sort of very small understanding. You probably are more creative and therefore can think of more things. But what the psalmist wants us to understand is that while the communication is non-verbal, it's not without, in a sense, emotion. The glory of God is reflected in the heavens with joy and hope and triumph. But what does the creation proclaim about God? What does creation proclaim about God? While I was writing this sermon, the doorbell went and there was somebody there wanting some forms to sign. I led her through into our kitchen, and at that point in our kitchen, our grandson Caleb was doing some cooking, and I introduced them to each other, and the friend said this, "Oh, I've heard a lot about you." And I thought, and then she said, "All good, of course." But Caleb must have thought, what on earth have they been saying about me? What has she heard? The heavens declare the glory of God. But what are they saying about God? What do we hear from the sun and the moon and the stars about our God? I wonder what you think. What do we hear from the moon and the stars and the sun about our God? Well, Paul helps us with this because in Romans 1, verse 20, he says this. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The heavens declare God's eternal power. The skies proclaim his divine nature. Paul is saying God's noble. You can know God. You can know God by looking at creation around you. He's revealed himself to us. Every tribe, every language can know about God. The stars reveal to us the always power of God, the eternal, the always power of God. Before creation, in creation, through creation, we see the awesome power of our God. Now, when I say the power of a God, I wonder what you think about. When I think about power, I always think about water and about water rushing and flowing. And, of course, that's not happening at the moment. There was something in the press about the Asgarth Falls in Yorkshire, which have run dry. The always power of our God doesn't run dry. The heavens declare the eternal, the always power of God. The skies proclaim his divine nature. Now, those are two different things. Power is a single attribute of God. His divine nature, in a sense, sums up all the other attributes about God. The skies tell us what God is like. Now, as you think about the skies and the fact that they tell us what God is like, they tell us about the Creator. I wonder what words come to your mind. Anybody like to shout at me a word that comes to your mind?
Awesome.
Thank you.
Wow.
Thank you.
Mighty.
Thank you. Just so it shows. I'm just we need to know people are still awake. That's the only reason I asked the question. So many different things. Beauty. Order, detail, relation, because the skies move around. There's a relational attitude there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. They wordlessly, but with passion and joy, tell us about the always power of our God and his divine nature. But our last question is this, but why? Why do the heavens declare God's glory? And what does it say to us who live beneath the heavens? Well, in part, the heavens cannot help but declare the glory of God. You see, when something is made, it inevitably speaks about its maker. So think about cars for a long time. You know, you talked about Skoda cars and you thought, oh my goodness, you know, they had a reputation. What is made cannot help but say something about its creator. I remember when I was at school, I was about 12, we had an art class and we were taught how to draw a tree. So we all dutifully got on and drew trees. And at the end of the lesson, the teacher held up my picture. Now, you might think I was swelling with pride, but actually what the teacher said was, this is exactly what I told you not to do. Great educational techniques, I think, but there you go. But it said something about me. It told you that I actually can't draw. I'm useless with my hands. The hands are there simply to stop my wrist fraying. Creation tells us something about the Creator. It must do. And God intended that it would. God intended that his creation would say something about him. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. It was made and it was good. It tells us something about the Creator. God's big plan for his world, for a people who've rejected him, is that we might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's plan. And to enable us to know that truth, God has revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us in many ways. Creation is part of that revelation. It reveals God's eternal power, God's divine nature, so that no matter what tribe or language we are from, we can know the truth about God, that he is the creator God. Now, the implications of that are many. But the bottom line is that if God's made this world, and if God's made this world so it would speak about God, then we, as his people, should take care of it. So I don't think there's been a time ever before when we've been so aware of the damage we've done and are doing to the world that God has given to us. So much has been damaged, so much has been spoiled by our human action. And as we do that, in effect, we spoil the image of God, because creation reflects God to us. If we spoil creation, we spoil God's image in creation. So we need to recognize that this is a world that God has made, and we need to treat it as sacred because God has made it. But if that's as far as we get in our thinking, then we've not really understood what the psalmist was saying and what Paul was saying in Romans. Because the main point is that through what God has created, God wants us to know the truth about himself and about ourselves in relation to God, so that we can be saved. That's why God reveals himself, so that we can know the truth and be saved. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 in its entirety says this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We cannot say, no matter what tribe we're from, no matter what language you speak, we cannot say we have not heard about God. I see Steve and Floor over there. Great to have you with us. And I know that you spend a lot of time just trying to help people to understand the Word of God. But actually, there are many languages where we still don't have the Word of God. That's no excuse, Paul is saying. We have this general revelation in creation from which we can hear. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing. But he also goes on to say this: but I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19. In Romans 10, where Paul is saying, God's general revelation helps people to hear. Yes, of course. Of course, we have a greater revelation that the psalmist didn't have. And of course, we need that greater revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are very, very clear about what God has done for us and who God is. But creation speaks of God. Creation speaks of God. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he reveals himself. He reveals himself through the world, but supremely, he reveals himself through the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might see, hear, and by hearing, come to faith. Next time you're out at night, away from light pollution, of course, and you look up into the night sky, the view will almost demand that you listen to God. And I hope you are listening. I hope that wherever we're at on our journey of faith, we are listening, that we're seeing the truth about God, hearing him speak through his creation, but supremely hearing him speak through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do keep listening. Wherever we're at in our faith, if we're still searching for faith, keep listening, keep asking questions. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we're firm in our faith, then please keep listening, because you're not just part of creation, you're part of God's recreation. And as part of God's recreation, our task is to proclaim the work of his hands, the glory of the Lord, and that we do in our generation, in our situation, whatever that may be. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonders of creation. And we thank you that they do cause us not just to marvel at creation, but to marvel at the Creator who has placed them there. Help us to keep listening, Heavenly Father, to the wonders of creation, but above all, help us to keep listening to your word, that through the written word, the spoken word, we may behold the living word, even our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.